Praise the Lord.
How y'all doing? Soggy? Good to see you. Fought through the rain and all the stuff to get here. Father, we thank you tonight for your good God. You're great and a loving God. Thank you for keeping us safe and for watching over us. Father, we thank you for all the destruction that was avoided in the last 24 hours. Thank you so much for that, for all the people you watched over and all the lives you saved and all that was averted because of your goodness. Thank you, Father, that what the enemy had planned for evil and for harm, Father, that you turned that around. We thank you for it. We look to you tonight, Father, now to encourage us, to strengthen us here tonight, to give us direction for our futures, that we would be inspired. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. If you will, open your Bible over to the book of Colossians in chapter 1. I want to read a verse or two here in Colossians chapter 1. And verse 9, this is from Paul's writings. He was writing, when he wrote to the churches, he told them what he prayed for them, which I thought was interesting. Every time that he wrote to the churches, he would tell them, you know, like when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, he told them what he prayed for them. He prayed a lot for them. They needed prayer. And here in the church in Colossae, he was telling them that he prayed for them. And verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1, it says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. See, prayer is important. Paul believed in praying. And to ask, and this is what he asked, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Wouldn't that be good? To be filled with the knowledge of his will. People need to know the will of God. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, not just that you would know his will, but that you'd know how to go about fulfilling his will, and you'd have some understanding about what his will is. People hear about God's will and then they run off. You know, maybe you ever had that happen to you? God speaks to you and then you just run off like a crazy person. No, the only one has ever done that. I've certainly witnessed some of you doing it, so I know that we've all done that at one point or another. You get some inkling of God's will, and then you just run ahead with it. But it's not enough to know what God wants you to do. You need wisdom. Say, I need wisdom.
I need wisdom.
I need understanding.
I need understanding.
Yes, we do. And then he says, if you have this, then that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Is it possible that we would please God, be fully pleasing to him? What a great thing to aspire to. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. I don't really like that last part about patience and long-suffering. Can we just axe that part? But anyway, it's what it says. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for, why would we be strengthened? For all patience and long-suffering with joy. Any of y'all know anything about long-suffering? Yeah, wish I didn't know as much about long-suffering. But he says we'll be long-suffering with joy as opposed to with griping and complaining, belly aching, patience, and long-suffering with joy. Now, tonight I'm going to share a little about what has happened since last that we really spent any time together. I guess we were gone for 3 Wednesday nights. I heard that Eddie ran long last Wednesday night. How long did you run, Eddie?
Tiny.
Is that true? Bobby, how long did he run? Okay. Eddie, how much do you pay these people? I have no idea. I just heard that today, that he ran a little long. And I know Kristen spoke 1 week, and then the week before that, I think it's kind of a group effort by Harry and Tori and Wesley. Something. Anyway, we'll get to all that. We'll listen to all that eventually. But right now, we're here tonight. And while we were gone, these people, praise God, we're able to fill in for us and help. But some significant things happened on our trips, and I just wanted to take a few minutes tonight and share it with you. And I'll ask Matt to come up probably and jump in here. But I wanted us to open with this verse because these are the verses, the only verses I'm going to actually read here tonight. But I want you to see something. If you could, Andrew, put that back up for me. I want you to see here that just knowing God's will or having some inkling of what God wants you to do, it's not enough in your life. And I know many of us, we feel stirrings in our hearts. I mean, I'm looking around, looking at Larry. I remember talking to Larry this summer as he was in the middle of the insight. He has real stirrings in his heart. But it's one thing to have stirrings. It's another thing to know what to do with it and how to go about it. Maybe you see something on the inside and you're not quite sure how are we going to get from here to there. And I know I'm looking at a lot of people who have that going on in your life right now. There's a lot of stuff inside, a lot of things God's dealing with you about. But again, it's not enough to know God's dealing with you. We need that right there that we just read about. We need that wisdom and spiritual understanding. And if we'll get that, then what we do will be worthy of the Lord. We'll begin to walk out something that'll be worth His while and worth what He's invested in us and worth what Jesus has done for us. We'll actually bring glory to Him, and we will please Him, and we will be fruitful in what we do. Isn't that good? So these are some verses I'll just bring up tonight to you. These are some verses for you to pray for yourself. I've been praying these for myself, and I bring these up to you tonight for you to pray for you. And I've been praying these for you. These are some really good verses to pray because we know that God wants to do something through us. We know that God has more for us. But what exactly and how to go about it, we need further revelation from Him. And, you know, last year we went in August, we went over to Australia, and we were invited there to go be the keynote speakers at their annual AFCM conference there. And we went there, and it was good, and it was, you know, for me it was an interesting time because I had always told God that I wasn't going to do any missions trip anywhere unless it had great purpose and unless only I could do it. And at that point Matt had been on a missions trip. Since we pastored, he went down with Nick Ken to Peru and almost lost his mind on that trip. I just had to tell this funny part. They couldn't get out of there. The plane, something was going on with the planes and they couldn't leave. I've told this before, but it's just one funny moment in the 25 years of my marriage. He's on the phone with me. He's at a pay phone standing in the middle of the street in Peru on the pay phone. And he's saying, Susie, they've canceled all the flights and we're not going to be able to get out of here. And I have to come home. I've got to get home. And I said, well, Matt, when are they telling you you're going to be able to fly out? He said, maybe tomorrow evening. He said, but right now I'm thinking about chartering a plane, and I've been calling out to the airport to see if I can charter a plane. And I said, is Eddie there with you? And he said, yes. Yeah. Let me speak to Eddie for a minute. And Eddie got on the phone, and the first thing I said to Eddie is, Eddie, take his wallet right now. Take his wallet. Because I don't want him to have anything that he can use to charter an airplane. Because he sounded like a crazy man. It's only 5,000. Yeah, right. It didn't matter for one day. He was like crazy. And I understand it, man. I understand how you just get that kind of crazy feeling. I got to get home. I got to get out of the situation I'm in. I can't take it anymore. But Matt's been in a lot more mission trips than I have and done a lot more things than I have. He's lived abroad. That's what was so crazy about it. Matt lived in Panama for 3 months and in the jungle in a hut. So I couldn't understand how you couldn't make it one more day in. Oh, did y'all hear that? He said, I was rooming with Eddie. That's why he couldn't make it another day. Now, it all makes sense now. Anyway, but we've had many opportunities, many invitations, blah, blah, to go places. And I just always just was of the mindset that I'm not going to go. For a number of reasons, not the least of which is I just don't want to, but I wasn't going to go unless it had to be me to go. You understand? There's a lot of things I could go. We could all go around the world. We had been invited to do a whole lot of things in a lot of places. And in fact, had committed last summer to go somewhere and teach in a Bible school during this same period of time. But thankfully, Matt saw the light and he called up and canceled it. Right before we get this phone call from Jim and from Jan Newton actually inviting us last summer to go over to Australia. And I realized that was something that no one else could do. And it seemed right and was kind of out of left field, but it seemed right. And it was very short notice, but we got it together and we went and a lot of good things happened. But when we got home from that, as you know, I mean, I'm not telling you some story you've never heard at this point. When we got home from that at some point right after that, we get a message from the Newtons. They need to talk to us. Can we Skype? We end up Skyping with them, and Jim tells us that he had this dropped this in his heart, that he had seen this whole thing about believers doing the works of Christ and winning their worlds, but he didn't know how to train them, but we did know how to, and if we could work together, that God, and he wanted us to create a course, and if we would create that course, he would take it through all the 54 nations he's already established in, working in, and other places as well, and that he believed that the Lord showed him that over the next 10 years, we could win 100 million, we could train a million believers and they would be able to win 100 million people to Jesus. And so that kind of made my mind go tilt. And I remember after we sat and talked to him, but I was really anxious to get off the connection with him so that I could just sit in a stupor, which I did for a number of weeks after I talked to him. I just sat in a stupor and didn't really do anything about it. And through one thing or another, we eventually did develop a course. And y'all know this summer we taught through the course. And many of you, thank you, sat through various parts of it in various ways. And we filmed each lesson at least twice. And we did all kinds of other things and brought it. The goal was to take it with us when we went back. And we went, then we left on the 5th of August. And we left here and we went to Fiji. And we went into Fiji. The interesting thing about Fiji is it's the first place that really, last year when they heard us speak at the conference in Australia, there was a pastor there who heard us and just was ignited. I mean, it's a woman pastor, which is really unusual in the nation of Fiji because they totally don't accept women in ministry there. But for some reason, they were open to her, and especially women being pastors. And so they were open to her, and she was able to. But anyway, the last day of the conference in Australia last year, she just literally fell on us and cried and sobbed because God showed her that this was something that she was going to be involved in the rest of her life. And this was him, and there was a big connection for her here, and she needed to take this to the people in Fiji. So she went back and began to train the people there in the church. And teach them with what little knowledge she had. All she had done is heard us give a few messages at the Australian conference, which was nowhere near as developed as what we have now. But she just took what little knowledge she had and she went and did that. And then she invited Jim to come over in February and help her begin to train people in a more focused way. And so I got together some outlines and sent to Jim and said, here, try this. And so he went over and did some training in February, and then he went back in April and did some more training. And every time he would do training, they would meet new people, and new pastors would come, and new groups of people would show up and some things. So they wanted us to come on our way to Australia. We had agreed to go through Fiji and do the full I Give Life training, 8 classes. Matt and I each did 4 sessions, and to do it for mainly for the pastors that were there in that area, and then there were other believers that came in too. And so we'd agreed to do it, which was really good for us because that's when we taught through the whole course, both of us, just in a very short, compact amount of time. And Jim sat in on the whole course. It was really good for us as far as developing the course. So anyway, so we got there, and I don't know how much you know about Fiji. When I think of Fiji, in the past, I've always thought about palm trees and white beaches and beautiful blue. Is that what you think of? Well, did you know that Fiji is actually a developing nation? And while there are those little places like that, most of Fiji is not at all like that. And in fact, one funny thing that I was reminded of several times while we were there, that 100 years ago, these people would have eaten us because they were still practicing cannibalism not that long ago. And so I couldn't imagine, though, that the people that I met, that any of their forefathers would have eaten me, because they were so sweet and loving people. You know, it seemed very docile. So I don't know. Maybe they put something in the water. I don't know. But anyway, the people are very sweet, very loving. They were very open and receptive to us. But also in Fiji, they're also in a great political turmoil. And right now they are undergoing a civil war, and they have been for the last couple of years. And it all is involving that half the population has come over from India, and they are Native Indians, not Native Americans. They're Indians, and they've come in, and now there are these two populations, and it's about 50-50 now, and it's caused great conflict in their country, and they're very segregated and divided. And there's a lot of prejudice between those two groups of people. They don't work together. You know, they don't like to, they don't socialize together. They don't go to church together. It's real issues between them. And there's a lot of turmoil in their government. In fact, today I even read an article about how they have got to resolve some things in their government. You know, it's not like they're out armed guards in the street like they are in some nations, but yet there's still a whole lot of unrest and turmoil. And then this past March, they had the biggest flood that they've ever had there. And the church that we spoke in and did the conference in was about 12 feet underwater from flooding. And the flooding came from the river. And the church is so far from the river that you can't see the river, and you don't even know there's a river anywhere near there. But yet, oh, in a matter of hours, that river flooded, that whole plain where they are flooded, and the water came in that fast. And can you imagine coming in here in the water, just because it rained really hard these last couple of days, and the water be up over the doors, up, you know, to the where the speakers are? So can't even imagine what that would do. Just devastating. And so not only did it flood their church, but it flooded a lot of the people's homes. In fact, the guy who drove us in the taxi back to the airport was another man that lived there in Fiji. But he was telling us how it came up at 3:30 in the morning. He went to bed and everything was fine. At 3:30 in the morning, water rushed into his home. He has three kids under the age of 7, and they couldn't get out. And they brought, he had them in the house, and he finally put his kids up on the highest shelf up above, like a hutch that they had. He sat his kids up there, and he didn't know what he was going to do because he couldn't get out. So he had his kids up high. That's how high the water came up in his house. And he said it was dark, and it was such a bad storm that it was until 8 o'clock in the morning that he could even figure out how to get out the doors to see what was going on. So from 3:30 in the morning until 8 in the morning, they were there in the darkness in this terrible storm going on. Can you imagine the horror of that? And they lost everything, and they didn't have any kind of flood insurance or whatever. So I'm just telling you, they're dealing with a lot of problems. You know, and then poverty. Say what you want to about poverty, but it sucks. Poverty is of the devil. It's a bad, bad thing. And it's a terrible, terrible thing for people to have to deal with. So that's kind of the condition that they were in. So we go in this place, and there were, we were there to do the course, and there were four main churches represented there. The church we were having it in was an Assembly of God church, and the Assembly of God is the largest Pentecostal denomination in the South Pacific. And so, the leadership from the Assembly of God, the guy who's head of the Assembly of God in that nation, his brother, this huge Fijian man, and they wore these beautiful, what do you call them, Matt? Sarongs? Anyway, skirts, long skirts. All the men wore these long skirts, and they looked so manly in them. You would think, you know, if Matt walked there in one, he wouldn't look quite as manly. But they looked extremely, they wore big flowery shirts and these skirts, and they were so manly looking. It was amazing to me. But anyway, and so he was there, and there were a lot of other churches represented, but people were so hungry. I could not believe how hungry they were. And I talked to several groups of people. One group had driven an hour and a half each way to get to the meetings. But it wasn't like driving in Fiji is not like, it's like, it reminded me of when I was a kid and we used to go up to the blue holes in the valley. Have you ever been out there? It's like bumpity, you know what I'm saying? It's like dirt roads with big potholes in them was a lot of the way. And then their main superhighways are like two-lane roads with huge, big craters in the middle of them. And so those are their best roads. And so it's really rough driving to get there. And they would pile in the back of an open-air truck in the rain and drive in for this meeting. But before they drove in that hour and a half, they lived on another island, and they took a boat an hour and a half from the other island over there. So by the time that they get there, do you see what they've been through? And then we're there in a place, and there's no air conditioning, and it's hot all the time, and we're sitting there, and it's just really hard for me to feel sorry for us anymore. You know, I think anybody that ever has been to another nation and seen how people live, it's just hard to feel sorry for yourself anymore. So these people are there. One morning, I said, okay, now everybody needs a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil to write down. And I had gathered up, I had some of the people that were, one of the pastors, I'd gotten them to get a lot of paper and pens to have that available for everybody. And they stood up to hand out the paper and the pencil. And there was not one person in the room who needed paper or a pencil, because they all had it. That blew me away, because they had just been on a bus in the rain. or on a back end of a truck in the rain for an hour and a half over potholes, but they had a pencil or a pen and a piece of paper. Isn't that amazing? So that just kind of shows you the hunger that these people had. And they took a week off work to do this. I didn't mention that. Took a week of work off. In a country where there's 48% unemployment. Knowing that if you took a week off work, someone else could have gotten your job while you just were in there. Can you imagine that? So you see the hunger and all. It just, again, it just makes you feel a little different about how we are. And so they came in and they loved the classes. They were so attentive. They were like sponges. We each night, Matt and I both did a really long lesson. So they were just there. They're there for the duration, there to suck it up. But there were some things that we learned. One of the things that we heard was this. There was a couple that was not able to be in the meetings, but they had been in the meetings in April. This is an interesting couple because the wife was Hindu and the husband was Muslim, and they had married. And so sometime back, 2.5 years ago, they'd had a terrible flood, and their home was destroyed in the flood, and they'd had to move into a compound with the husband's family. So she was Hindu, and she moved into the family of Muslims, and so they're all living together, and they were all harmonious, and things were going along fine, until that couple, the Muslim man, the Hindu woman, they got saved. They became Christians. And when they became Christians, then now things are not good anymore. You could be the Hindu, but you can't be Christian. Well, once they became Christian, they're all living together. The rest of the family, and they live like aunts and uncles and cousins. I mean, they're all right there together. And they decide we're going to shun them. And so they live together, but they will not speak to them. And so for more than 2 years, this couple lived with his family, but they would not speak to them. And when they came in the room, if you walked in the room, and you got to realize, I don't mean they lived in a big palatial compound. I mean, they lived like just a smattering of rooms inside and outside. And when one of them would walk in the room, everybody would turn their back to them. And they wouldn't speak to them. And they would have nothing to do with them. For more than 2 years, they lived like this. Now that's, you talk about patience and long-suffering with joy. How many times would you lose your temper? First of all, we couldn't live with each other like that. And then if we did, we sure couldn't do it. You understand the volatility and what's going on. They won't have anything. If one of them came in to sit at the table, everyone would get up and leave. They were just rude. Well, here's something interesting. This couple came to the I Give Life course when Jim was doing it earlier this year. They came to the classes that he was doing based on the notes that we'd sent him. And as they sat there, they heard things they'd never heard before. And right after that, one of the husband's brothers, no, excuse me, one of the husband's uncles had a heart attack and he was dying. And they were all panicked and they didn't know what they were going to do. And you know what they decided to do? They would act on what they'd learned this crazy Australian guy say. They went over and they laid hands on him and they commanded his body to live, and they commanded his heart, and all the pain immediately left him, and he settled down. And from that moment, the whole family embraced them. And now they're all listening to them about the gospel, and now they're open to Christianity, and all kind of great things are happening. But they had this miracle in the middle of all this craziness that seemed like there's no way this thing can change. And they were so excited about what they'd learned and just this, you know, couple of sessions about that we have authority over sickness and we can do something about it. Now, we heard all kinds of stories like that the whole time we were there. But you just realize people have real deals and they need help. And they need some real understanding about things that me and you just take for granted. Things that are just very basic to me and you that, like, we have authority. They'd never heard anything like that. And they were just doing it really with fear and trembling. They described how they were really afraid to do what they were about to do. But they were so desperate that they did it and it worked. And they had this amazing miracle and the whole family knew that this man was a walking dead man, but except for what Jesus did. So it turned that whole family around. So that's just, those are the kind of the stories that we heard. There was a church that was represented. This is the largest spirit-filled denomination in Australia, New Zealand, and the Pacific Islands. And there was a church there from that denomination. And that church had sent representatives. Some of the people in the church had come and heard Jim's conference in April. And when they had gone back to their church, they had started doing, they'd started sharing the gospel with people, and they'd started winning people. And this woman, one of the women that had been in the conference, told me, she said, "It's so easy. I've never won anybody in my life before. I've never had prayed with anybody to be saved. I came, I sat in two sessions, I heard what he said, and I just said, well, I'm going to try it." And so the next time she got on the bus, because they ride the bus everywhere they go, next time she got on the bus, she started talking to the person beside her, and she said, "I have been winning people every day since then." Well, when she came back to church, the pastor's like, "What happened to you?" And she said, "I went over to this conference and heard this Australian man. What did he tell you?" And she started describing what he told her. And he said, "We must hear this in our church." And so the pastor of the church turned over for 3 Sundays the pulpit in the church to the anybody who had been to the conference and heard Jim Newton. "And whatever that you heard, we want you to get up and teach it to us." Do you understand? It'd be like if a couple of y'all went over to some conference on Sunday morning, come in and like, "We have to have this. Just come up and share whatever you can say, whatever you can do, whatever you remember, whatever notes you have, whatever. We have to hear this." And so they spent 3 Sundays in their church doing that. So when this conference happened, they were there in the conference. The pastor and his wife were there for all the services. And then they brought 9 people from their church that could get off their jobs or whatever to come over and sit. And they were like jumping off the ceiling. And then they got all 8 of the things, not just 2, you see. So they were like crazy, you know, like beside themselves. And all these things have been happening in their lives and miracles that they never knew could. So that was kind of what happened. In the scheme of things, in the whole thing that was going on, I was teaching, I think we did them completely out of order, but I think it was the first morning I taught on Grace Face, or the Face of Grace, which some of you have heard, where I talk about Jesus and Zacchaeus and Jesus and the woman at the well, and then about the prodigal. And after that session, I didn't know this. I found this out when we went back to Fiji on the third leg of our tour. We met with some of the pastors, and a pastor told me this story. There was a woman in the meeting who was there who her daughter, I'm not quite sure, I won't give you all the details, but her daughter and her, because of something that was going on in the daughter's life, they had become estranged, and the mother had kicked the daughter out of the house. And so for 2 months, the daughter had been kicked out of the house, and the mother was shunning her, you know, and wouldn't speak to her and wouldn't have anything to do with her. And that was really, they explained to me, that was a really common way of dealing with things, that the Christians dealt with other people in that way. Evidently, they all like to deal with each other in that way. You know, like, "You're dead to me" kind of thing. So her and her daughter have nothing to do with each other now, all over this thing that had to do with what she perceived the girl was in sin or rebelling or something. So after she came to that session where I taught on the Face of Grace, the mother came up to her pastor who was there in the session, and she said to her, she said, "I was wrong. I'm wrong, and I have to make this right." And so she left the meetings, and she went and she found her daughter, and she told her she was wrong, which was huge. The pastor was telling me this was huge for this woman. This is not the kind of woman that would ever tell anybody she was wrong. But for her to go to her daughter and tell her this was just great, you know, just way beyond what we could imagine. And she and the daughter reconciled. And when we got back to Fiji on the third leg of our trip, the daughter had already moved back home, and the family had been reconciled. And the daughter was straightening out. Praise God. Isn't that awesome? So just something as simple as a message of, you know, grace. And then the final thing I'm going to share about that week was the best thing that happened in that whole week was that we met some pastors there that we'd never met. There were people we'd never met, people that Jim Newton had never met, but we got acquainted with them. And it's so weird how you can go to the other side of the world into an island surrounded by the Pacific Ocean that's 1,500 miles from the nearest other land, that's 16 hours ahead, and you meet these people, and their hearts are just like yours. Only God can do that. And you talk to them, and even so much as when I was sharing this stuff about, when I was going through one particular lesson and sharing things, they were about to jump out of their seats because they said they'd never heard anybody else say what I was saying except for them. You know, like, it was, they felt that God had revealed this to them, And it was something that God's revealed to us, except we're on the all. And so it was just like craziness in their minds. You understand what I'm saying? It was like they were like, this is the weirdest thing. But anyway, it was one of those divine connections that we all have and we believe God for and we trust God to bring us in our lives. And so there were, we ended up spending a great deal of time with those people. And it came down to the very last night. And on the last night, I was, the very last night is when we did our messages. One is called The Gospel Defined. It's when we go through and explain what the gospel is, and we go over the card of how to share the gospel. And then Matt did that one, and then I did the one on doing the works of Jesus, and then I go and explain how you actually do the works of Jesus. And so when I got through with that, they like had an epiphany, and their lives were changed and all this, because this is what they said. They have been to a... They have been to Rhema Bible Training Center in Samoa. That's where they attended Bible school. And they said there they were taught that they were supposed to do the works of Jesus. They were taught that, you know, Jesus said, the works that I do, you'll do also, and greater works than these you'll do. But they said they never taught us how to do them. And then with equal emphasis, they were taught about the gifts of the Spirit. Over in 1 Corinthians. But what they were taught about the gifts of the Spirit was really emphasized on as He wills. Because the gifts of the Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians 12, that's what they say, that these gifts are as He wills. And so what they had all left there thinking was, you're supposed to do the works of Jesus, but the works of Jesus are the gifts of the Spirit, and they're all as He wills, so you can't really do them except if He wills for you to do them, and you never know what His will is. And then, so they were very confused. And so the pastor told me this story, that after he went to Bible school, which was... this has all happened in their last, in the last 4 years. He was at home. He lives in a, what they call a country town. It's not in the outback, but it's not in the city. And is, and they are sheep farmers. And he was home with his dad, and they're sitting in the chair, you know, at the table. His dad's sitting across from him at the table, and he's eating. And his dad's talking to him. And in the middle of talking to him, he said, his dad, his eyes rolled back in his head, and his dad fell back on his chair and just slumped down. It was like he passed out. And was gone. And he goes over to him, and his dad is there, and he can't rouse him, he can't get him, and he doesn't know what to do. And he's thinking, oh my God, my dad is dying, he's having a heart attack, something bad's happening to my dad. And he said, so this is what he did, because he'd been to Bible school and he'd been trained what to do. He said he stood behind his dad, and he put his hands on his dad's shoulder, and he said he began to pray in the Spirit. And the reason he prayed in the Spirit was he wanted to see what God wanted to do. So he began to pray out loud in tongues so he could see what God wanted to do. And he said he was standing there praying. His dad now, there's no, he's lifeless as far as he can tell. He's not doing anything in the natural like CPR or anything. And he's just standing there praying out loud in tongues fervently like, you know, we've all done. To see what God wanted to do. And in the middle of it, he said he heard a voice say to him, why are you praying in tongues? And he answered and said, to see what you want to do. And then he said, the voice said to him, well, your dad can hear you, you know, and he thinks you're stupid. And then he thought, why am I doing this? And then the next thing the voice said to him is, call him back in the name of Jesus. And then he's like, oh yeah. And so he said, in the name of Jesus, dad, I command you to come back. And when he did, his dad sat up, and then he looked at him really funny, because it probably was hearing him speaking tongues. And he like came back, and he had this whole, you know, experience of coming back and everything, and found out he'd had this major heart attack and then gone into cardiac arrest. That's what was going on. And but he called him back. And so what happened that night when I was ministering is he realized how wrong and goofed up that he was that day when he was dealing with his dad, because he should have known what to do, which was to use his authority and command, because that teaching is that you command things, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't, in the middle of something like that happening, he didn't go somewhere and pray to see what God wanted to do. He knew what God wanted to do, and he knew what he'd been authorized to do. So he should have been doing, acting, as opposed to, well, let's see if God wants to manifest a gift of the Spirit. You see what I'm saying? So it's just kind of a little thing, but it really changed his life and his thinking. And he realized, I've been told all this time that I'm supposed to be doing the works of Jesus, but I didn't know I was actually supposed to be doing them. Like I knew I was supposed to, but I didn't know that I was actually supposed to. And it's amazing how many people don't know that they're actually supposed to. That's what I'm to do. I'm not just, and it sounds very spiritual at that moment to just start praying in tongues. I understand. I mean, and there's nothing wrong with praying in tongues, but what he needed right then was to command life into that body. He needed to call him back, and he didn't know what to do. And if God hadn't spoken to him, he'd have been in real big trouble. So it was just really interesting. And so that like was this real epiphany in their lives and really like upended and all. They realized, my goodness, so many things are so simple and we've misunderstood and we've been like way overtaught. Been way overtaught. We have way too much understanding for what we need. You know, we just need something pretty simple. So that was some of the feedback we got, is that they could not believe things were so simple. And then the other part of it is they had no idea that God was really gracious and loving, that God embraced people, that God ran to people, that God was accepting, and that God was not out to punish people, to hurt people, and to condemn people. And like all that was totally news to them. And that their whole approach to Christianity had been that if you get off, it's my job to condemn you, make you feel terrible, make you feel bad, you know, put a hurting on you, shun you. That's the way you deal with people that might be, you know, in sin. So that was like revolutionary in their lives. Did you have anything to share in this part, Matt?
Just what you're saying there is the Fijians are very evangelical in how they do things. And so they had been reaching out. But the heart that I think that we brought with the I Give Life course was different than what they've heard. And I think really had helped them. Jim had taught, again, in February and April, you know, just a few of the different lessons from the I Give Life course. And so I was talking to one pastor, and they go from island to island sharing the gospel. It's really cool. It's kind of biblical, you know, on boats, and they go to these different places. But this guy was a Fijian, so it's like 50% Fijian, 50% Indian. And they would only share the gospel to the Fijians. But after he heard several of the courses from I Give Life, they started going to the Indians every Monday. And they've been starting to see results, miracles, people being saved. So I thought that was really cool. They've had these different courses, but not the heart and the spirit and the love of God and the love for people, which you have to have if you want to be effective in reaching people. They had some methods, but when you give the gospel in love, it's irresistible. And so we really see some big things happening. They're catching hold of it. And Fiji is a central location. From there, you can go a lot of different places. Fiji has a lot of influence in this Pacific area over there. And so I think it was a very strategic visit. I think what God's doing there, Jim's going to go back again. But it's amazing. And, you know, the message of the believer's ministry and the things that we've been talking about, I believe, is going to spread all over that area. So that was very encouraging to me. And then the believers were so receptive. The pastors were receptive. And we met so many of the believers, and it reminded me of people of Good News Church. And it's really cool to get out there and see other parts of the world and see that we're a part of a bigger body, because sometimes you can get so small-focused and you can get so wrapped up in your world. But these were believers in other parts of the world that had the same desires, the same things that we're interested in having for our families and marriages and all the different things, and busy and all the busyness of life, all the same things that we're dealing with, and saw that in another part of the world. But I believe God's moving there, and it's exciting to see what God's doing in the earth. And we as a body here are a part of a bigger plan of what God's doing in the earth. Amen?
You can keep the mic. I have a plan. Yeah, I didn't realize that until we were going to Fiji and I did some research. The University of the South Pacific, in order to educate their children on the university level, there are no universities in the South Pacific. And so all of the island nations, 14 of them, got together and said, we're going to band together and build a university so that our students can, you know, they don't have to go to America or they don't have to go to Australia to go to school. They can go to school in the South Pacific. But they built that university in Fiji on the island where we were. And that says something about it being like the headquarters for the South Pacific. And then when we were on the third leg of our trip, when we were back in Fiji, where we were staying, they were actually having a conference, and there were those 14 nations, the heads of those nations were where we were. They had gathered there to discuss issues relating to the South Pacific and those island nations. And so it shows you how, you know, they had come there, that that's a hub for that whole region of the world, which I did not know is not part of any continent, because I tried to figure out what continent is Fiji part of. They're not actually part of a continent. Did y'all know that? That not every nation is on a continent? I thought every nation was on a continent. Did y'all? But I found out that it wasn't. Okay, just a little trivia for Neil. Neil, you enjoyed that little trivia, didn't you? Okay. Then we went to Australia. So we spent a week there in Fiji. It was very interesting. I won't even tell you about some of the stuff that we lived through, but it was a very interesting time as on a mission from God. But we enjoyed it. And then we went to Australia, which is totally different. Of course, they have winter going on in Australia because they're in the southern hemisphere. And we get there, and so it's 40 degrees colder and wet and rainy and a lot of things. But we took the course with us then to Australia. We did not have the course available in Fiji, but we went into Australia. And the deal we had made with Jim Newton and Jan was that when we got there, we would have the course on disc. And so we had the disc. We had the 8 videos and on disc, and then we had a CD that had all the manual, it had a manual and a whole bunch of stuff on it. So they were going to duplicate all that and have it ready for the conference. So it was a whole lot of work that they had to do in 2 days. And so they managed to churn out 21 copies of the course. And of course, Matt and I are thinking, well, we hope somebody buys one. Praise the Lord. And so we go into the conference, and we start the conference on Tuesday night. And Jim speaks that night. Now, when we had left, and I'll just tell this part, when we had left Fiji, Jim was with us, and we flew on the same flight. He sat in a different place on the plane, but we flew on the same flight over to Sydney. It's about a 7-hour flight, I think. And so we got in there, and later that day, Jim told us about something that had happened on the plane. And that most of you have seen Jim. He was here in our church a couple months ago. Well, when Jim first went to, when God spoke to Jim to take Brother Hagin's books into China, to put 3.3 million books of Brother Hagin's into China in their language, you know, it was an overwhelming thing. And Jim didn't know. You heard his story. He didn't know how to do it. He didn't know how to go about it, anything about it. And the first time he got on the plane and flew to China, he didn't know where he was going, or, you know, it was just a mystery. It was like a shot, in, you know, just throwing a dart with a blindfold, kind of pin the tail on the donkey sort of thing spiritually. But he was going for it. Well, he got on the plane and he went, and as he was coming in to land in China, he looked out the window, and he's petrified of flying. He struggles with being afraid of flying, which is kind of funny to me. Because he's so fearless about so many things, it makes me laugh at him that he's afraid of flying. And, you know, it bothers him. He has to sit by the window. But he's sitting by the window, and he looks out. And when he looks towards the ground, he sees between him and the ground, he sees a rainbow in a circle. And he says he'd never seen a circle rainbow before. And I've never seen a circle rainbow. Have any of you ever seen a rainbow circle? And he said he saw below him a rainbow in a circle. And in the middle of the rainbow was the shadow of the plane. So it was like looking down at himself in the middle of this rainbow circle. And it startled him. And the Lord spoke to him and said to him, this is a sign. Just as I gave Noah the rainbow as a sign, I'm giving you this today as a sign that a whole new phase of your ministry is beginning today. As you're going into China, know that I'm with you, and I'm going to work with you, and I'm going to put you over in this. And so he gave him, you know, some real encouragement with that. Well, that was years and years ago, and as you've heard the story, they've now put over 5 million of Brother Hagin's books into China, and they're now in 54 nations, and they have books. They put 200,000 books into North Korea, and they've been in all these crazy nations that nobody, Iran, they've been in Iran, they've been in North Korea. Tell me where you could go that would be worse than that. And so they've really been seeding the gospel in the message of faith and authority and those things that we all take for granted. They're reaching people that don't have an opportunity to hear those things. So as that day, we flew from Nandi, Fiji, into Sydney. Later that afternoon, he shared with us that as he looked out the window when we were coming in to land in Sydney, for the second time in his life, he looked out the window and he saw a rainbow in a circle. He said it was the same, you know, looked like the same rainbow in the circle, and right in the middle of it was the airplane. It was him, and God spoke to him. And he said, you remember last time you saw that? It was a new phase of your ministry. He said, today I'm showing you this as a sign that a new phase has begun, and it's this phase of I give life. And he said things are going to be, he said a lot of personal things to Jim during that time, but he told him that, you know, this marks the beginning of this whole endeavor of you taking I give life into the nations, like what I told you to. And there on the plane with him was the course in its rawest form, you know. So anyway, so as we get then into Australia and into the meeting there, people actually bought the course. They bought all the copies that they were able to make. They were able to make 21, and they snatched all those up and then began ordering more, and which we were really encouraged by, because we thought, what if they only buy two or three and we were left with this big stack, and how embarrassing is that going to be? But it wasn't quite like that. They were crazed. But anyway, but then there was an entirely different spirit than what we had had last year when we'd been there. Last year they were open to us somewhat, but this year it was like we were their long lost relatives. And we sat, and I'm not going to take much more time, we sat in a leadership meeting on the final day that we were there. And we sat in a leadership meeting with all the leaders from there and leaders that AFCM has from Sri Lanka and from India and from Fiji and one that's going into England now. And I can't remember what all, but other places, and as well as all over Australia, Western Australia, the northern part of Australia. They're all there, and they committed to each other that their new cause and their new, what they were going to rally around, they were all committing themselves to each other to work together, and they were committing themselves to all take this vision of empowering believers to their part of the world, to Australia, to Sri Lanka, to whatever, and they were all going to take that I Give Life course and put it in their Bible schools and translate it into the native language, you know, put it into Hindi, put it into the whatever the language is in Sri Lanka, and put it into all these different languages, and they already have the translator set up, and they were taking it into the places where they already had work, so it was like a real jumping off point. So that was a pretty amazing moment for us. A lot of things we heard there, a lot of, you know, lots and lots of things. But the moral of that, the biggest thing for me, I guess, there is just seeing that something really happened that was far-reaching, started there. And before we had gone several weeks ago, David Ingalls had been here with us, and David and Sharon had had lunch with Matt and me, and David had, by the Spirit, he shared with us, I guess you'd call it maybe a prophecy, but he'd had kind of a vision, and he saw that when we came into Australia, that there was going to be an ignition. He saw a flame come up, and he said, and it's going to go out from there. And this is what you've been praying about, what you've been looking for, what you've known God wanted to do. You're going to see it happen. It's going to be the, in other words, he saw the flame, like when you strike the match, it's going to happen there in Australia. And, you know, you hear things like that and you think, well, praise the Lord. But, but it was so strange to sit there and actually watch it happen. People that you don't know, and they are saying, this is what is so desperately needed, what we must have and what we must take to people. And this is, you know, that people take it on, not just that they like it, but they take it on and make it their mission now, that they have to take this to the next person, and they have to spread it, and they have to put it into churches and all over Australia and churches and these other places, and then take it to believers, that we have to get these believers equipped and trained. It was like a whole nother deal. You understand? It's one thing for some people to have it and it encourages them, but to sit with those leaders and then all those pastors who were there, and not just pastors, but other ministry leaders, and have them just gobble it up. But then for them to say, we take this on. This is part of our mission now. It was an amazing and very humbling experience. So, Matt, why don't you close it up here? It's 8:14 according to my watch here. So you have a minute.
Stretch that minute into 15. I guess as I was just sitting there thinking about all this that's being shared here, is what does that mean for us and for each person here? And I would say that what this is, I believe this is a sign. It's a sign and a wonder. And I believe it's opening of doors. And the opening of doors for the I Give Life course and the message and some of these things, I believe it's open doors for all of us. I believe God, in this year of astonishing blessings, the Lord is doing some things. And so I really want to encourage you, whatever you're believing for, or what you see in your heart and things that, because I know you're big thinkers, is I just want to encourage you that things are on the way. Things are working right now. Don't give up. Don't quit. Because there's times we wanted to quit. There's times we just felt so alone. You know, are we going the wrong direction? Are we doing the wrong thing? People in the church aren't understanding what we're doing. All these different things. And you get discouraged. And you want to just, you know, draw back, or you want to just chunk it aside. But don't let go of your dream. Don't let go of what the Lord's saying to you. And I believe He wants to do some amazing things in this church and in your lives before the end of this year. So be encouraged tonight. Be inspired. God's doing things throughout the earth. And sometimes here in the United States, we feel like we're not seeing it like other places are seeing it. But I'm tired of hearing those reports. I'm expecting what other nations are experiencing to happen in the United States. Whatever happening in other places, I'm expecting them to happen here in Augusta. I want to be right in the middle of what God's doing. And I want to be part of one of those guys that's stirring it up. So this is an exciting time for all of us. We're all together in this. We're collaborating. We're working together on this. And so if you've been discouraged, or if you've drawn back, we've been talking about back to church this month. Let's get back in the game. Let's get back in it. Let's get back to giving life. Let's get back to looking out for each other and realizing God is doing some amazing things in the earth, and every one of us is going to be a part of it. Amen? Let's stand, everybody. First of all, let's just give Him praise. Give Him thanks. Let's just thank Him for this year and miracles and astonishing things that have happened. Hallelujah. We praise You, Father. Now, when you praise Him, you have to open up your mouth, okay? We praise You, Father. We magnify You. Sometimes when you least feel like it, you got to stir yourself up. We praise You, Father. We magnify You. Thank You for what You're doing in our midst. Astonishing things, blessings being poured out. And we're grateful, Father. But we know the best is yet to come. We finish this year in a strong way. Lord, You're showing us more and more what our part is. What our share is. And Lord, I pray for the people of Good News Church and the people who are here tonight. I pray for boldness. Step out of their comfort zone. Be stirred up. Step out. Do great things for the kingdom. Don't be intimidated. Don't back down. Go forward. And they'll see harvest. And they'll see increase like never before. We'll see miracles like never before. We'll see souls coming into the kingdom like never before. Healings like never before. People being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We thank You, Lord. And we declare revival in the Augusta area. We declare every person in this area saved, born again, filled with the Spirit, in church, serving God. And Lord, we'll do our part. We'll do our part of raising up fishermen here. Raising up disciples and reaching out and giving life. So we thank You for it. We give You praise.